But prior to this point in time where Peter is actually preaching, by the way, he took some Jews with him along the way to verify that the gospel was going to the Gentile peoples and that it wasn't for the Jews only. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And so there's a connection here with what we talked about this morning. But prior to this, the Lord had to do something in Peter's heart. And you find in the beginning part of chapter 10 how God was preparing Peter for what he had for him next. And so Peter saw a vision, and it was all manner of four-footed beasts and fowls of the air and so on. And in that vision, God said to him to kill it and eat it. And Peter's response was, "No, I've never eaten anything that's unclean." And it happened three times, and which is also significant. And as Peter was thinking on the matter, the Bible says, the Spirit of God said to Peter, "There's some people at your door that are looking for you." And so Peter went and greeted them, and these people were sent by Cornelius because prior to that, there had been a vision that Cornelius had that he was supposed to find one whose surname was Simon Peter. And so the Lord was working in all of these situations, preparing Peter's heart for what he was going to have him to do, preparing a people's heart for the message that they were going to be receiving, okay? And all of that has taken place, and we get to where our text is in verse 23, and we'll get there in just a moment, but I do want to say a couple of things here because there's some lessons for us in this passage that how God revealed some things to Peter, that the Gentiles were included in God's scope of salvation, that salvation is a whosoever will salvation, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord had to prepare Peter's heart to rid him of some prejudices so that he would be in a position where he could be used to accomplish God's will. And sometimes the Lord needs to do the same thing for us. Sometimes maybe it's preparing a preacher's heart for the people that God has called him to. And there's an element of surrender that has to take place in a man's heart, in a person's heart. And sometimes there's an element of resurrendering. You surrender to the Lord's will, but life takes over and you got to resurrender to the Lord's will. You have to do the very same thing in your own life. And sometimes God has to prepare a preacher's heart. Other times, God needs to prepare a church member's heart. Maybe it's towards those that he works with, those in his community who need the gospel. And your heart needs to be prepared. Maybe to rid you or I of some prejudices towards other people that justify, that we justify, which keeps us then from being a witness how that we ought to be. And so we're going to turn our attention here to the events of Cornelius' conversion and make some applications along the way, and we'll trust that the Lord will bless and honor his word as it's already been prayed today. First of all, I want you to notice in verses 22 through 33, a good lengthy section here, we're going to notice the perfect audience. In verse 22, the Bible says, "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee." First of all, I want you to note here, as we go through this, that Peter has the perfect audience. That's point number one. The perfect audience. Okay? The Bible tells us that these people came to Peter's house. Cornelius was warned of God to be sent to send for you into his house and to hear words of thee. Then verse 23, "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after that, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Here's the perfect audience that Peter has. Notice the expression in verse 33 where Cornelius says, we're all here before God. That expression implies some things. It implies that Cornelius, being a Gentile, believed in the existence of God. Cornelius and his family, they weren't atheists. They weren't pantheists, believing in many gods. They weren't polytheists. They believed that there was one God. And we're here before God, who is the creator of all things. It also implies that he believed in the presence of God, not just the influence of God. We are here today because of God himself, the presence of God. We're before God. It also implies that he believed in the authority of God, that they were accountable to him. They said, it's a good thing that you came because God said there's words that you need to speak to us that we need to hear. They believed in the accountability of God. They believed in the messenger and the message of God as well. He said, we're here, all of us, to hear the command, those things that God has commanded you to tell us. It means Cornelius had a teachable spirit. It means that he had a sober spirit. He was serious about what was going on here. And all of that tells us that these qualities made him ready for the gospel message. He was ready for salvation. He was there. He was waiting with others, anticipating what they were about to hear. Peter had a ready-made congregation just waiting for the message from God's word. Do you know that's a rare thing, brother? Not only is it rare in the world to have a ready-made audience for preaching the gospel, all too often it's very rare inside of a church building. That people are there ready to hear what God has to say. That we're here to meet with God. We believe in the presence of God. We believe in accountability to God. We believe in the messenger and the message from God, so much so that we're ready and eager to hear what God has to say. That's a shame. Prayerfully, that's not you, but that's a shame if it's in the house of God. But here were people who believed in God and the word of God so much that they were all together in the presence of God, waiting to hear what God told him to say. That's a rare thing, at least in America anyway. I've been on missions trips and had opportunity where you preach the gospel and people are flocking to hear it. And they want to take whatever it is that you're handing out. And you see him sitting down in the dirt row just pouring over and reading the gospel tract that you just handed them. That's a wonderful thing to behold. Not so in this country. Most of the time, that scenario is not going to happen. But what if it did? What if it did? Would we be ready? Would we be ready to walk through that door to take that opportunity? Are you able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a soul who is waiting and searching? You know what else is a shame? If you sit in a good church, but you don't know your Bible enough to be able to lead somebody to the Lord. Maybe you just have been recently saved. Okay, there's some exceptions. You're growing, you're learning. But if you've been saved for any length of time and you don't feel like you feel like you need to pass somebody off. You need to like, hey, you know what? Let's go talk to my preacher and he'll share with you the gospel. You ought to be knowledged enough and experienced enough in the Word of God that if God gave you that opportunity, you could take and walk somebody through the gospel of Jesus Christ and show them how to be saved. They were ready. And here was an opportunity. And the question is, would you be ready if the opportunity came to take it? They believed in God. They understood that they were accountable to Him. They were ready for the Word of God through the messenger of God. Peter didn't have to plow any soil in this case. He didn't have to work up the fallow ground or break it up. Here was a ready-made audience, and most of the time, that is not where people are at. Many and most times, we've got to do some plowing with the Word of God. We've got to do some planting. We've got to do some waiting and so on. But what I'm saying is it places great responsibility on our part to be prepared and to be ready to meet people where they're at in order to preach unto them Jesus. That's your responsibility. Certainly we cannot rush things, we can't hurry things along, we cannot be the Holy Spirit of God, but we must be ready. Amen. Secondly, I want you to notice Peter's message for the people. Look at verse 34. In verse 34, down through verse 43, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devils, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Here was the message that Peter had for the people. First of all, we note that truth was revealed in the message. In verse 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter was convinced himself at this point that salvation in Jesus Christ was available to everyone, and that no man was unclean or common. That's not who he was originally. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, how the disciples had this prejudice against the Syrophoenician woman. And when she came to Jesus, they said, Lord, send her away. She's bothering us. We're better than the Gentiles. We're better than those people. And Jesus, the Bible says Jesus didn't answer her a word. And Jesus was, what he was doing was highlighting and showing the heart of the disciples that they had no compassion and no heart for people. They thought they were better than others. They couldn't be a witness. They couldn't be a carrier of the gospel with these prejudices lying inside of them. They thought that the blessings and promises of God were just for them. But the heart of God was different. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter learned those lessons, didn't he? But even still, God had to prepare him and show him again, what I've cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. And he was preparing him for what he was going to have him do. Go preach the gospel to some Gentile people. And Peter says, I'm convinced now of a truth. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And every nation, people that fear him, are accepted of him. What a great thought. the heart of God, that salvation is a whosoever will salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why do you deserve salvation? You don't. Nor do I. What makes us better than anybody else? Amen? There's some truth that's reiterated in verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word, that word, I say, you know, was published throughout all Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God hath raised the third day and showed openly. And then he gets down to verse 42, and he says, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And then he says, to him give all prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's some truth that's reiterated here. First of all, that Jesus was the Christ. Secondly, that Jesus is Lord of all. Thirdly, that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. He did miracles. God was with him. Then he was crucified. Then he was raised from the dead. And then he left him witnesses. We're witnesses of these things, which is why I'm standing here before you today, is what Peter is saying. That Jesus Christ is the judge, but he's also the redeemer. All in all, Peter preached unto them the gospel. And the application to that is, we always need to make sure that we are about the main thing. Keeping the main thing the main thing. And what do I mean by that? Well, we have opportunity to deal with people. You have people in your life, they have a lot of problems, probably. And maybe you could even point out some of those problems. And you know, if they would just follow a Bible principle, then that wouldn't be a problem. You know what? That's a true thing. Bible principles still do work, even in unsaved people. But you know what? The main thing is that there's an issue of sin in their heart and they're accountable to God. And we always, listen, we can help people with Bible principles, but we always have to make sure that we bring it back to the real issue, which is salvation. Because without the right foundation, the rest of those things are never going to last. It's good to have friends or out in the world as far as, like, I have acquaintances. I'm a kind person. I have some friends out in the world. That's a good thing. But you know what? There should never, ever be a time when my heart is not drawn to them for the purpose of giving them the gospel. There should never be a time when we're just comfortable hanging out together and we're just hanging out together as friends and we go on through life as friends. There should never be a time of that if my heart should still be drawn to them for the purpose of giving them the gospel. We're going to be accountable to the Lord. Let me say it again. We are going to be accountable to God. Why are those people in your life? So that I could have friends? Win friends and influence people. No, we ought to influence people, but we ought to influence them towards Jesus Christ. It ought to pierce our soul, friend. It ought to pierce our heart. If we can think right now, I have friends in this world and I have people I communicate with and I've never ever really given them the gospel or preached unto them Jesus. Or planted seeds of the gospel somehow in their life. The Lord is the judge, and we are accountable to Him. Those people are in your life because God has left Him a witness. That should be you. Amen? Not a lot of amens on that one. Okay. We'll try again. Look at verse 44. Not only was there truth revealed, not only is there truth reiterated, but we see in verse 44 down through 48 that there's some truth received. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What a great response, if you will, or conclusion to all that had just taken place. There was truth that was given out, but the best is that this truth was received. The Bible tells us here that Peter is preaching to them Jesus Christ, and while he yet spake those words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You don't get the Holy Spirit of God before you are saved. This is indicating to us that these people were born again. That's what it's indicating to us. They heard the word. They believed the word. They were born again, and the Spirit of God fell on all of them. The proof that this truth that Peter was preaching was received is in the fact that the Holy Ghost fell on those who heard the word. And then you notice in verse 45 and 46, "And they of the circumcision," that's the Jews, "which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter." So all the people that came with Peter, they were Jews, right? "And they were astonished." Why? "Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." They weren't disputing that the Holy Ghost was there. They were just astonished that it was on Gentile people. And what was the proof of it? They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So here we find that the gift of tongues was given. But what does that actually mean? What is being talked about here? Well, tongues in the New Testament was not some gibberish, angelic language like charismatics portray it today. You know, I've been slain in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. And they're dancing around the aisles, chanting, saying weird things. It's just a bunch of commotion and chaos, all for show, and there's no substance of anything. When the Bible says that on them was the gift of tongues and they heard them, that's not some gibberish language. Tongues was a known language. It was just a language that they couldn't speak naturally, all right? And in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives instruction to the church of how it all should go and how things should be done decently and in order in the church and how there should be interpreters and so on of the language and all of that stuff. That's what they're talking about here. A known language that they just didn't naturally speak. But why was that the case? Why did on these Gentiles, why were they given the gift of speaking in tongues in that moment or languages? That's a good question. Well, the answer is because of the unbelieving Jews. The Jews all seek for a sign. And the miracle was to verify the message and the messenger. The miracle was there to prove and verify to the Jews that this is of God. It was because of their unbelief in this situation. And their unbelief wasn't about concerning their own personal faith in Christ. Their unbelief was them standing in doubt that the Gentiles were actually part of God's plan of salvation. The Jews, those Jewish people, needed to be converted in their minds concerning the Gentiles. For Peter, it required a vision. God showed him before. For his Jewish companions, it required the gift of tongues to verify and confirm that the gospel indeed was for the Gentile people as well. That they could be saved, that they could be baptized, that they could be added to the church. And what's really significant about that is that you know the prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Bible talks about it as a middle wall of partition. In Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition is abolished. It's taken away. It's taken down. There's no such thing in the Lord's church as Jew and Gentile, Scythian, Greek, barbarian, whatever. We're all one in Jesus Christ. But I think sometimes God's people forget that. Sometimes we have prejudices ourselves. These people were baptized, the text tells us, added to the church, part of this body of Jesus Christ. And so often, people walk through the door and we'll size them up. Would these people look like good church members? Do they look like they got money? Do they look friendly? Or someone might walk through the door in rags and tatters and dirty, and our first thought might be, oh, they don't really belong here. What are you doing here? That should never be with God's people. Sometimes that's the case when we're driving the roads to and from work, or we can see people walking on the sidewalks or stumbling in the street. And our minds immediately go to a prejudice, as if somehow we deserve the gospel, but they don't. That should be something that smites our heart, our soul. And the Lord would have us to change in that regard. Because we aren't any better, and it's a whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is it that will change their life? The very thing we hold, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it ought to convict us when we aren't obedient to the Spirit of God and the command of God, to the promptings of the Spirit of God even, and we ignore it and push it aside. It ought to convict us. We should ask the Lord to help us. Well, we see a transition here in the Great Commission. If you're following through the book of Acts, if you were, you'd find that the gospel's been preached in Jerusalem and in Judea. And in Acts chapter 10, what you find is a transition that the gospel is now going into the regions beyond. And if you read along over into chapter 11, you'll see that the gospel moves into the Gentile world. But what it took was some divine intervention for the gospel to be delivered to the Gentiles, especially by a Jew. And what we see is that the Lord is perfect in His timing. He's perfect in His plan for His churches, that God can be at work in multiple places and in multiple lives. And it just might be that you're here today and God is trying to do something in your heart, because maybe you have a problem, a prejudice, a fear, something that's keeping you from being the witness that you ought to be for the Lord. It's abundantly clear that God was at work. God was guiding. Peter's vision prepared him to go where God would lead him, following the footsteps of Jesus. It takes some surrender. Peter had to surrender his prejudices to the Lord. Cornelius had a vision which prepared him to receive all that God would give him. And many times the Lord works this way in people, using the circumstances of life to prepare their heart for truth that He wants them to receive, truth that is going to be introduced to them through His servants. I can't tell you how many times that has happened in life, where my path crosses somebody and I want to give them the gospel. And then they start telling me about this that happened and this that happened and this that happened. And it was all those things that led me right to this moment, right here, today. And I said, friend, that is not a coincidence. It's divine appointment. God was at work in your life to do all of that. God was at work in my life to do all of this. And here we are today so you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord does. Preparing the heart for truth that he wants introduced through his servants. The question is, are you able to be used of God that way? Are you? Do you let the Lord work and prepare your heart? It's a great example for us of how God can prepare a people, how God can prepare a preacher, even when times of reviving need to be had. The blessing of God, it can begin on both sides, in this person's heart, in that person's heart, in my heart. God can do all of those things at the same time. It can begin in the secret place of prayer, like with Cornelius, for example, or with Peter when he was alone, each one not knowing exactly what God was going to do. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? God preparing a person to preach the gospel. God preparing a people to hear a message that he wants them to hear. And when the time is right, he directs, he orchestrates so that people might be saved. So that's all great, Pastor. I say, hey, that's all great too, but the application is, where are you in your walk with the Lord? Can he use you in the lives of other people just like this? Is that something that would mean anything to you? I think sometimes it speaks to the focus of our life. If my life is too focused on the temporal, the here and the now, and I don't even have thoughts of that, then something needs to change. Maybe you do have thoughts of that, but there's some fears. There's some things that you need to give over to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you move past that so that you can be used of him in the life of somebody else. We've got a week ahead of us, starting a brand new week. There are people in your life. Who can you influence for Christ? How can God use you? Because maybe God's preparing their heart and you don't know it yet, but you need to be in the way. Amen? Amen. Chew on it. Think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you challenge us with your word in these truths. It's a great example. Peter walking with the Lord, the Spirit of God communing with him, preparing him. At the same time, God preparing Cornelius and his whole house, not knowing what they'll hear, yet they believed in God. They were searching for something. And God bringing the two together, and people being saved and God being glorified. The Bible tells us that they glorified God. And it was a testimony even to other believers. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn some lessons from this. Examine our own heart and life, and what are we focused on, and can God even use me? He wants to, but where am I at? Really. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think and meditate. We have people in our life that need the gospel. And if we've never thought of them as souls, Lord, I pray that you do a work in us. Some might say, oh, that's really scary. Yeah, I know. It can be. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If we'll trust the Lord and we'll step out by faith, we'll see that there's nothing greater than being used of God in spiritual things for eternity. Well, they might not like me. Yeah, they might. They might not. Sometimes the truth, people don't want to hear it. But there's others who could be in heaven forever because of one person's witness, one person's testimony of Jesus Christ in their own life. Help us to see things clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.